Now, the flip side to this confession of allegiance is to reject those false things that I put my hope in. Right? They go together. So if I'm confessing my allegiance to the King of Deliverance, I'm not relying on other sources that purport to be hopeful, but they're not. But you see, others came out that day, and they didn't do that. They didn't reject the false sources of hope. And so we want to learn from them. What was it about their response, the way that they prepared, that we want to avoid? Let's pick up again in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." No. "You brood of vipers. You children of snakes. You enemies of God. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they failed to reject false sources of hope, and therefore, that path led to destruction. Now, here's a little background on these groups. The Pharisees, you might call them the idolatry police. You see, after captivity, one of the reasons why Israel went into captivity is because they worshiped false gods. So after they came out of captivity, a religious group from within the nation arose, and they wanted to make sure that Israel would never worship false gods again. So what they did is they would take a law and they would put a hedge around it. In other words, if God said, "Don't eat this food," they would say, "Don't even look at the food. Don't even go near it. Don't even touch it. Don't even play around with it." The Sadducees, on the other hand, you might call them the supernatural police. They emphasized the material world. You might call them the first rationalists. They wanted proof for the reasons for believing. And you can imagine for both of these groups, John's message being quite startling. We have Yahweh, whose spirit now in bodily form, and he wants to be worshipped. You can kind of appreciate why they wouldn't respond the way that these other people had. But interestingly enough, John sees them there, and there's no doubt in his mind that their presence there is insincere. You see, they're not there to be baptized. They're not there to repent. They're not there to confess their allegiance, to identify with the deliverer. And therefore, he calls them the enemies of God. So what's the problem? Well, take a look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" You see, these folks were looking to the wrong person for deliverance. They were looking to a false source of hope. They relied on their identity as Abraham's children, rather than confessing their allegiance to the King of Deliverance. And despite the message that was clearly from God, from God's prophet, hearkening back to a promise of deliverance that was wedded into the fabric of Israel's expectation, despite all that, they put their hope in their family tree. They looked for security in their heritage. They said, if I just keep the law, if I do what Abraham did, I don't need to confess allegiance to this supposed God. One of the energy releases that I have is to watch repo shows. It's a guilty pleasure that I have. It never fails that when a person is having, on these various episodes, there's always one or two people that when the repo man comes, they come out and they're like, oh, man, I'm really sorry. I'll get my payment in and, you know, help me out here. And the guy's like, look, I can't. I'm here to collect your car. And there's nothing I can do about it. And then you know what the next thing they say? Do you know who my dad is? You know who my dad is? And the repo man says, who's your daddy? The point is, it doesn't matter who your dad is. What the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't realize, what Paul clearly states in Romans, but what we can always already see back in Genesis chapter 12, is that Abraham's righteousness, the purification from sin that he had, came from faith in Yahweh. It, if you will, it came from his confession of allegiance to God. And so, in rejecting the true deliverance, they settle for a weak imposter. It's not that Abraham's bad. It's that they misunderstand what Abraham believed. I recently read a story about a 70-year-old pilot that was flying with his wife. And he became incapacitated by the altitude. This was in a little prop plane. So the wife gets onto the radio and radios the nearest tower and says, I need some help. And so the tower brings in a pilot. And he says, you know, you're heading north where it's very mountainous. You need to head south. You need to lower your altitude. And he was trying to guide her into safety. Imagine if this lady said to him, you know, I think I got it from here. I've seen the movie Airplane several times. I think I can fly this plane. Or she said, my grandsons, they have a little flight simulator on the iPad. I've played that a few times. I can take care of this. It's ludicrous, right? Because the offering of deliverance is right there on the radio, and she turns it away for a weak imposter. And the problem with this, John tells us, is that there will come a time when the deliverer comes, and for those who reject the deliverance will suffer destruction. John says that I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire, images of purification. And John says he's one. This is Jesus, folks. He's one that takes his winnowing fork and he sweeps up the wheat and the chaff into the air for the purpose of separating that which is worthy of keeping, the wheat, those who have placed their confidence in God, and the chaff, those who have settled for a weak imposter. Right, that the process of this separation is they would throw the wheat in the air and the wind would blow this lighter chaff away and the heavier wheat would fall and the farmer would collect the grain and put it in the barn for keeping. But what happens to the chaff? It's useless. It's destroyed. It's burned up with fire. Let me say it clearly. The choice to identify with something other than the King of Deliverance, whether it's a person or an institution or yourself, is a choice to reject deliverance itself and choose destruction. Sobering words. As God had done in the past, judging Israel for unbelief and disobedience, with the coming of the King of Deliverance, John gives us this amazing image. The axe is at the base of the tree. And if Israel doesn't confess their allegiance, repent, they'll be chopped down. And so his message to them is repent. Reject these false sources of hope for deliverance and confess your allegiance to the deliverer. And that's the plea for us today. Friends, the King of Deliverance is coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. Amen? And the scripture teaches us that even today could be the beginning of the day of the Lord. So what does it look like for us to prepare? Being that most of us probably aren't looking to Abraham. Well, I would argue that it occurs in two inseparable spheres. Our preparation occurs in two inseparable spheres, places. On the one level, there is the personal preparation. Indeed, we are confronted this morning with Jesus, the deliverer. He is God who took on flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died in our place on the cross for our sin. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He ascended to the Father, and he will return to rule on the earth. And the announcement of John for us today is to reject the false hope that comes from moral living only, that comes only from our charity work, from our service to the church, from our faithfulness as a husband or a wife or a father or a mother. Instead, we confess our allegiance to Jesus the Deliverer this morning by confessing our sin, falling on our face in humility before God, and believing that Jesus died for our sin and rose from the dead on the third day. We prepare this morning at the personal level by committing our lives to Jesus Christ. But in addition to this personal level, I would submit that to another level. I'm going to call this the world level. The kingdom of deliverance that Jesus will bring, that was with Jesus when he walked on the earth, is a kingdom where the king rules over all the world. And so as we confess our allegiance to him, it means rejecting the false sources of hope that we find in all our various other aspects of life. These are things where we're not necessarily relying upon for salvation, but man, we sure put a lot of stock in it. It's election season, and we're tempted to declare allegiance at some level to a particular candidate or party. And undoubtedly, these people promise to fix the problems of the world, don't they? Lower taxes, more income, better work. Now, while voting for our leaders is a blessing from God, and it surely is, folks, we dare not find our identity. We dare not identify with these earthly candidates. If we do, I guarantee you, we will be disappointed and left destitute. Only the King of Deliverance, only Jesus, can bring true justice to the earth and a prosperity that will never fail. So when you vote, and we at Centerpoint here encourage you to vote. When you vote, as you punch that ballot, as you push that electronic screen, you reject the false hope that everyone tells you to believe in. That you reject the hope that turns our gaze away from the King of Deliverance. And we proclaim our allegiance to him. We recognize that the problem to the world's, or the solution to the world's problems, it's not on this list of candidates. With the prospect of cures for the worst diseases of our generations, think of the medicines we long for, we're tempted to find our hope, if you will, our allegiance. We're tempted to find that in a cure, in scientific advances, something that will allow us to live longer and suffer less. And no doubt, God has graciously given us medical advances for which we should be thankful. No one but Jesus can cure death. If we wait for that pill, if we wait for that latest discovery, we'll ultimately be disappointed. We'll be left destitute. Only the King of Deliverance can destroy even death. So when we take the pill, when we take the vitamin, when we jump on that exercise bike, right? We do so rejecting the temporary hopes that come from these things. Because we know that only the King of Deliverance can completely and wholly satisfy and heal. One more. Our financial security. I don't know if I've ever seen so many commercials telling us we need to invest. Choose this bank account for the best return on our money. You need to build up your future security. Work your way up the corporate ladder. Get a better paying job so you can provide for your family. And we're tempted to say, if I had this much in my bank account, if I knew that I could live comfortably after I'm done working, then I'll surely be delivered from the trials ahead. But if we put our hope in the stock market, if we put our hope in the yield of a bank account, in our ability to work, we will be disappointed and left destitute. Because only the King of Deliverance can provide the kind of security that we long for. So with each investment that you make, it's a change in your mindset. Every time you deposit into your account, every time you go to work, you reject the false hope that comes with those actions. And you confess that as you do it, your allegiance is to the true deliverer that will one day bring freedom from oppression, injustice, and death. Steve anguished over the reality that his blunder might have cost the girl her life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being responsible for the death of this little girl? Soon after the mother arrived on the scene, she went up to the father to get the latest information. And the father was explaining to her all the events that had happened. And shortly thereafter, the entire crew burst into laughter. You see, the mother explained that just the week before, she had bought a picture frame. And she had forgotten to remove the original advertising photo, which had a girl holding her golden retriever. And Steve looked carefully at the picture, and he realized there was a price tag in the lower end of the corner. No one had seen it. The bloodhounds had, in fact, been on the trail looking for the true girl, and indeed they had found her. What an amazing story of deliverance, isn't it? But how much more amazing is our God who is able to deliver perfectly, completely, without mistakes, without misunderstandings, without the oops. And do it in such a way that it reaches down to our deepest need. Friends, let us this morning confess our allegiance to the King of Deliverance just like AJ did earlier. We may not step into the baptismal for identification this morning, but no doubt this morning, individually and together, we can once again turn our gaze to Jesus who will return and say, I believe that you are the deliverer. And as I participate in the things of this world, I will never lose sight of you.